You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Revelation 6:3. We saw last week that Jesus actually takes the scroll that he got from God the Father on his throne, the scroll of title deed of earth, and last week he starts popping the seals of the scroll to take back the earth from Satan. And we saw that what are famously called, I mean, even secular world knows the term the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And we saw the four horsemen of the apocalypse as each one of the seals is being broken. 1, 2, 3, 4 unleashes the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And apocalypse is a term that has come to mean, oh, horrible things, because that is what's happening. But the word actually literally means unveiling, as we've emphasized through our study of Revelation. So what is it really unveiling? It's unveiling God changing from a lamb to a lion. From Jesus going from lamb, first time, the lamb of God that took away the sins of the world, into the lion that is taking back planet earth to give it back to the rightful heirs, which is him in charge of people that love him. And so he's taking it back. He's like raising up his sleeves, and he's going to start bringing wrath to the earth. And we saw that that wrath, that unveiling of his power, was seen in last week when a fourth of the world's population dies as a result of these first four horsemen. Today, we're going to go the fifth and sixth seals. The fifth one, it's kind of like in the middle, you know, right after the wrath, then we see a picture in the fifth seal, a whole bunch of martyrs are coming out of the earth, coming up into heaven, as a result of being killed for believing in Jesus during the tribulation. Those people are tribulation saints, and we're going to talk about those. And then the sixth one is that the sixth seal goes to the very end of the tribulation. Now, not everybody teaches it that way, but I'm convinced we'll make a case for that in our study today. It goes to the very end of the tribulation of when there is a global cataclysm like the world has never seen. Global earthquakes, every wall falling down, every city being destroyed. Things are falling upon people's heads to the point where no elites get away from the wrath of God because they have bomb shelters or whatever else. The earth is going to be so broken up and shaken that people will be hiding in caves instead of houses, because houses are going to be no good against protecting from 75-pound rocks. You know, the weight of them was about this much. There's going to be a meteor shower that hits the earth that is going to be global in its cataclysm. And we'll talk about that. People hiding in caves. And before we get into the study, I want to emphasize again, especially for those that are joining, that Revelation is a very difficult book to determine when are certain things happening. And so, just as a reminder, just for terminology here, is there tribulation in the world today? Yes. So we use the term tribulation. So let's define. There's a little t tribulation. That's in the world today. How long has it been around? Forever. Ever since man fell, there's been tribulation. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." So that tribulation that's happening today happens in your life. Every time your sin or somebody else's sin, the nation's sin, whatever, messes with your life, that's little t tribulation. And that was John 16:33, by the way. And then there's capital T tribulation. That started with the second, third, fourth horsemen of the apocalypse, where a fourth of the world's population dies. That's capital T, not bold. Then there's going to be the beginning of the seven-year tribulation, when the Antichrist comes on the scene. Then there's going to be global government, Antichrist comes on the scene. And along with that, God ramps up the judgments that are happening globally. We're going to see in the trumpet judgments. And that becomes now capital T bold. And then, 3.5 years into the tribulation, the Antichrist goes from being the apparent good guy, the apparent Messiah for the Jews, who have been thinking he gave us the ability to build our temple, he lets us do worship, he's our Messiah, it's good that we didn't have Jesus, you know, who didn't give us that, this guy's given it. But then he's going to change, he's going to get possessed by Satan. And as soon as he becomes possessed by Satan, he goes in, he defiles the temple, commits an abomination of desolation, is the term that Daniel says. He's going to make the Jews stop their sacrifice, and then he's going to hunt them down to try and kill all of them and kill anybody in the whole planet that has a fear of God. And then that becomes large font, capital, bold T, tribulation. So now those are the terminologies that I'll be using through here. So it keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And what we're at right here with the four horsemen of the apocalypse, it went from little T to big T. We're gone. The church is gone because we cannot experience the wrath of God. And you can even look at the Old Testament when God used Babylon to destroy Jerusalem and kick, wipe out most of the Jews back in 586 BC. That was God's wrath upon the Jews. But see, God only promised no wrath for the church. He didn't promise no wrath for his chosen people. He allowed the wrath, his wrath, to come and clean up the idol-worshipping, God-hating Jews within the midst of Israel. And he cast them off until they repented and came back, had to cast them off again in 70 AD. But there's still a remnant of Jews today because of his disciplines that he's put upon the nation. And they're going to be around till God fulfills his timing. So it's extremely difficult to know the timing of what's happening in Revelation, because Revelation doesn't say, okay, as soon as the first seal, that's the beginning of the tribulation. It doesn't say that. We get the timing by understanding Daniel combined with Revelation. And so I'm still teaching that those four horsemen of the apocalypse are before the bolded capital T, but it's after the rapture. So there's rapture, and until the 7-year tribulation starts, which is when an antichrist has risen to power over a 10-nation global empire, and then he makes a covenant with many nations for 1 7-year period of time, that is not happening here at these four horsemen of the apocalypse. The four horsemen of the apocalypse is going to bring the world to that point. And then we're going to see that the only thing we can get from Revelation as far as timing, chapter 11 through 14 are mid-trib. Chapter 16 is the beginning of the bowls of wrath towards the end, the last 3.5 years. And then 17 and 18 is or 19 is the return of Jesus. So that's a preamble, and that's a little bit repetitive from what I've been teaching, but Revelation kind of needs repetition. And so hopefully that will help as we go through here. So Revelation 6:3, when you open the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. One thing I meant to say last week and it's so important in light of our culture today. Do you realize that, and I said last week, God is going to remove his restraint from Satan and people who follow him, that he's going to remove that restraint so they're going to feel free to just destroy, kill. That's what it is. Now compare that to the dialogue over the last few months. Let's defund the police. Actually, AOC just this last week said, let's defund the Pentagon. And they're all saying, all these people are saying, and let's disarm the American people. Let's take away the right to keep and bear arms. And once again, millions of guns have flown off the shelf. Why? Because everybody knows that if the police are removed and other things are removed, that it's every man for himself against the lawlessness that's around us. So we know that people, do Christians know, according to the Bible, we're not basically good. We're not, just pull off the shackles of the police and everything else, and we're all going to get so much better, and we'll save all the taxes because everybody's going to love one another, and they're not going to break into people's houses, and they're not going to rape each other, and they're not. Do we have enough sense to know that's not true? So you have to be psycho to think that you can. You have to be under the delusion of Satan to believe that eliminating the ability to keep and bear arms, which our founding fathers were not stupid. And they understood that we needed to keep and bear arms. Otherwise, we'd lose our freedom and therefore be under tyranny. And so they had smarts, but we've become, our society has become crazy. And I've traveled different parts of the world. Here's an eye-opener, and I've shared this before, but some of you are new. I've been to Kenya a few times on my way to South Sudan to teach at a chaplain course. And in Kenya, they have disarmed their population, completely disarmed. And I was waiting in the airport in London, waiting for our connecting flight, hours of layover. We're talking to this Christian guy from Kenya, and we're just fellowshipping and enjoying Jesus, and we're getting ready to load on the plane. We're not going to be sitting next to each other. So he goes, okay, now let's talk important stuff. Kevin, don't wear that watch when you're driving around in Kenya. This is the way it is in Kenya. You're going to get, where are you staying? We told him, oh, you're in Nairobi area. Okay, don't be so careful, because when you stay in a house, if you're staying in a house, every window is going to be barred up. Nobody can, in a fire, get out of a window because it's barred up to keep people from breaking into your house. And every single house is made of cinder block or concrete, and the door is made out of steel. In fact, if you're rich, you actually buy from an Israeli company like a bank vault door that has pins that go in all the way around the front door and a key. And he says, and you keep the key in the door. And so when you're there, if something happens in the house at night, you're going to have to, there'll be a key in there for you to get out, but you leave it locked. And he said that the lawless who have guns, they just pick and choose whichever house they want to rob because they know nobody has any arms to stop them. And then he says what they'll do is if they decide that you're it, they will take sledgehammers and work on the cinder blocks next to the lock of the door. And as soon as they bust through both sides of the concrete cinder blocks, they'll reach in for that key and they'll open it and they'll come in. You can't oppose them. They'll kill you. And he goes, and here's how I know it happened to me. He says, it happened to me that all of a sudden they were bashing, and he and his wife were praying that they would only take their stuff and not rape their daughters. When he told me that, I didn't interrupt him like, what? I'm not saying don't just pray. But I mean, I just thought that was kind of weird, that it was like, we're going to just be praying in the master bedroom and hope that they don't. When they were bashing the wall to get into the door, they reached around and the key was gone. And they yelled through the hole, okay, you're all going to die. You're all going to die. You took the key out. You know, that's not playing the game fair. And he goes, no, I'm sorry. It must have come out when you must have jerked out when they were bashing on everything. I'll put it back. He put the key back into the door and went back into his room. And he was thankful that they only took the stuff, everything in the house that they wanted, and didn't rape anybody. What's coming, and you're in Kenya, you don't sit down anywhere without wrapping your backpack around your leg. They go through extreme measures to try and keep their cars from being stolen, and even then they get stolen. A log is across the street. If you're driving along a road and a log is across the street, you're guaranteed you're going to be carjacked. You might live, you might die, because they put it there to stop you, and then they're going to jump out of the side of the road and kill you. That's a disarmed society. That's what happens. Because people are evil. And it only takes a few evil people to cause great chaos in the world. And what God is going to do is he's going to say, oh, you want to defund the police? You want to defund this? You want to defund that? You want me, the global cop, to be out of your life? Okay. And he's going to let the world go where it's going. And it's going to bring chaos. But compare that to Christians. You know, we're going to heaven, right? We need police in heaven. Would you even need police on earth if everybody was a God-fearing, Jesus-loving, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, where the fruits of the Holy Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control? Against such there is no law. See, the people, if they only realized, yeah, we could save trillions of dollars globally. Everybody become a Christian, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That there's no way you would rape somebody. There's no way you would steal from somebody. There's no way you would murder anybody. But that's where we're going. See, God is sifting people right now. Because basically, the law should be all thinking, oh, we just broke in, you know, Antifa broke into the city hall and we threw all the laws out. There's not going to be any more cop. We should just stay the same because we're loving God. That's not what the world's going to do. That's not the way the God haters are going to act. They're going to say open season. They're going to say I'm unrestrained. The world's going to be unrestrained soon. It's going to be terrible. Verses 5 through 7 was famine, the third horseman of the apocalypse. And I forgot to mention, too, just think about when this was written, 90-some A.D., how in the world could you cause global famine? What percentage of the population for the last 2,000 years, except for the Industrial Revolution, how much of the population was committed to growing crops? Most of the population. How much is committed to growing crops today? A very small percentage of population. Now we have a farmer that can have thousands and thousands of acres with combines and plows and everything else with the Industrial Revolution. What if they lose gas? What if an EMP hits and their equipment doesn't work? What if the infrastructure is totally destroyed? Do you realize that, bam, there is a huge food shortage in the world? And as we said, those four horsemen of the apocalypse, the second one bringing war can disrupt the ability for farmers. And, you know, in war, do you think they're going to hit our energy resources, our oil storage facilities, et cetera, globally? And then I looked in the pale horse, verse 8, and the name of him is that death and Hades followed him, and powers given him with the fourth to kill with a sword. All this is before the 7-year tribulation period starts, in my opinion, shared by others, especially Bill Salas, who was the first one to, hey, Kevin, oh, you think the four horsemen are during the tribulation? I go, yeah. We're in a phone conversation. Bill is all over on TV now. This is before he was all over on TV, but we were sharing notes. And he goes, and I go, you don't? And he goes, no, I don't. That's all he had to say. I go, wow, wait a second. And then I just started thinking, why do I think that? Because I was taught that. And then I thought, oh, you know, that just opened up this new understanding that rapture, then the global conflict that brings about people wanting global government to make it never happen again. It made so much sense. It just undid some of the confusion that I had about Revelation. And how close are we? Again, this is another article, and I'm going to... This is The Global Takeover is Underway by Dr. Joseph Mercola. Many of you probably use a natural health kind of guy. I'm going to just say, you can go to his website, which is Mercola.com, M-E-R-C-O-L-A.com, and get the article. You have to pay to subscribe. Somebody that does subscribe just printed it off for me. This is an incredible article, and this is a story at a glance. I'm just going to read it. According to the World Economic Forum, by 2030, we will own nothing and be happy about it. I alluded to that last week. The World Economic Forum is saying, now the World Economic Forum is the economic branch of the United Nations. Their plans to unite the nations, United Nations, their plan to bring about a global financial system. Their plan is by 2030 is to have you owning nothing. You know, by what I talked about last week, collapse, they're going to pay off everybody's debt. They create the collapse, then they pay off everybody's debt in exchange for you being in compliance, and they own everything. The bankers own everything because all your debt is you're a slave to the bankers. And so then they, oh, sorry, your collateral's been taken in, but we're going to keep you alive if you play, if you do what we tell you. And then these are terms that you're going to hear. Even politicians are saying these in debates and stuff. Terms like the Great Reset, the Fourth Industrial Revolution, Build Back Better. That's a main mantra of the Democratic Party. Build Back Better. All refer to the same long-term globalist agenda to dismantle democracy and national borders in favor of global governance by unelected leaders and the reliance on technological surveillance rather than the rule of law to maintain public order. We don't need the rule of law of cops because we have a camera in every single checkout stand seeing whether or not you have a mask on or not and everything else, and just the technology of where you are. Your phones are completely tracking you, listening to you. Your TVs are listening to you. They can immediately decide just by doing the AI, using artificial intelligence that are sniffing all of this data about everything about you as to whether you're an enemy of the state or not. The Federal Reserve is working on a central bank digital currency. They call it CBDC. This isn't made up. This is real stuff. An all-digital currency system is part of the system of social control. So they are planning on collapsing everything, giving us a digital currency system. Key globalist players working on the implementation of the technocratic agenda include the United Nations, World Economic Forum, Bill Gates, and foundations such as the Rockefeller Foundation, the UN Foundation, and George Soros' Open Society Foundation, Avanti Communications, 2030 Vision, and Frontier 2030, Google, MasterCard, and Salesforce. Those are all multi-billion dollar corporations and people that are using their power of money to create this new plan for the world. Now, I listened months ago in the early phases of the COVID thing. I listened to the World Economic Forum head say, this is just exceeding our expectations. What COVID has been able to so rapidly cause people's behavior to change that we're going to accelerate our plan to a better world. They thought there would be some pushback. As we can see, there's not much. And so they're just ramping it up. Their time through there. So, came to church today and got all bummed out because... Once again, I'm not bummed out. You know why? Because as I see the world starting to head into the tentacles of Satan, I know that I have a rescuer. I have a God who saved my soul. And even if I'm wrong on the timing of the rapture, which I could care less about really, because it doesn't matter. I know I'm going to go be with my Jesus. Doesn't matter what they do. And, you know, naked I came into this world, naked I'm going to go out of this world. Whereas Job said, should I accept good and not evil in my life? Telling his wife says, curse God and get out, get it over with. Curse God. You know, I'm not going to curse God. How am I supposed to take good? It's been good to live in America, hasn't it? It has really been an awesome blessing to be in this for the first time in the history of the world. But it was a blessing of God. And the blessing is being replaced. Revelation 6:9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, God's temple in heaven, because John's in heaven still. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Amazing. So pop, the man with a bow on a white horse, pop, war, pop, you know, the next seal, pop, famine, death. And then we see the image. Now we're going to an image of these saints that are being directed up into heaven. And how are they getting there? By being killed on earth. So the souls coming out of the tribulation. Why? Because they alter the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. Now, what does that mean? Why would people be killed for the word of God? Because people are saying what the word of God says. Do you tell people what the Word of God says? Today, that doesn't get you many friends. God's Word says, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not use the Lord's God's name in vain. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery and all this other stuff. No, the world said, pull that stuff down. We don't want to hear it. But preach it, we should. Every Christian has the Word of God and the Holy Spirit inside of us, and we're wanting to warn people out of love and compassion for their souls. You're going to answer to this God. You can't reject His Word. You have to receive His Word. You have to let God be God because He is God. Well, they don't want to hear it. Some of them do, though. I did in 1974 when people finally, you know, I just rejected, hated people that told me stuff about God for years. And then all of a sudden it's like, what am I doing? Because there was just wore me down, and I finally realized I'm being a fool. So, and the testimony which they held. Now ask yourself the question, what's your testimony? And we ask people, I ask people, what's your testimony? And here's another way of saying it. Let's say you're allowed 100 words on your tombstone, and you have all the money it takes to etch all that into your tombstone, and you want to leave a testimony of who you were with the world. What would it be? And here's the way the Lord sifts. What would most people, a vast majority of the people, what would they put on their tombstone? Graduated top of my class in Harvard. This and that. It would be something about their accomplishments. Wendy and I, when we were on the East Coast, we loved walking through cemeteries and reading the tombstones. And you would tell the difference between humble, God-fearing people and the difference between people that were living their life as if they were all that there was, that there was no God. So what is your testimony? It should be, it's just a simple thing. I was a sinner that was on my way to hell, but Jesus so loved me. Here lies Kevin Lee, deserved to go to hell, but embraced the grace of God that was freely afforded to everybody who would humble themselves and believe. That should be your testimony. If it's not, there's something wrong. Doesn't have to be just that way, but your claim to fame should be, I know Jesus. Verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Let's turn to 2 Peter 3:3 and get the answer. And the answer has been going, actually. The answer to the question, which is God is merciful, not wanting anybody to die in their sins, giving them time to repent. That's the answer. And how long has that been going? Ever since Stephen. I mean, the church must have had such a bad day when all of a sudden Stephen gets stoned to death. It's like everything up till then was people were, you know, the lame were walking, the blind were seeing, all this stuff was happening. And then all of a sudden, and the church is going, oh, good, we got the power of Jesus for healing and doing all these things and preaching the word and people getting saved. But God, Stephen got killed. It was a shocker. But see, Stephen was the first of what's now millions of martyrs through the history of the church. And each time there's a martyr, then there's people that go, why did they believe in this Jesus, even to the death, even to torturous death? Why? Because that hits people's minds that there must be something to this Christianity. And that means that softens them. And they sit there and maybe they will come to saving faith. They will repent and more people are in heaven. Is that a good plan? It's a good plan. It's even a good plan for the people that get killed. Why? Because they get to cope with Jesus. And they're done with all the craziness of this world. And those that are even left behind, it's a good plan because pretty soon we're going to be with them. If we keep that proper perspective, again, we do hate seeing people dying, because we know it's not natural. It's not the way God created us. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, are people mocking God today? Now, you Christians, you know, you've been talking about the last days forever. Where is the sign of his coming? Huh? Look around. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth, and this is so important, it's going to be what we talk about later on, the earth standing out of water in the water. The Bible says right here that there was a vast amount of water underneath the crust of the earth at creation, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. The water came from underneath the crust, was jettisoned up through the ruptured crust, and flooded the earth. And we'll talk about that more later. But that's what even Peter says. God's word says there was a bunch of water under the earth's crust, separating the mantle and the crust. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are preserved for fire, not flooding. See, God destroyed the earth with a flood, and now he's going to destroy it with fire, and it's reserved for fire. And you know where the fire is? You know where the reserve of fire is? Right under our feet. Because the flood created such global cataclysms of the crust and created all the magma that's pent up, and the instability that results in earthquakes, that because of known science, there's going to be runaway earthquakes. The seismologists with the seafloor spreading billions of years and stuff say it's impossible. Bible says there's going to be global earthquakes. Bible's right, they're wrong, because they don't have the right understanding of why there are earthquakes. In fact, if the world were billions of years old, there would be no earthquakes, because everything would have stabilized by then. The earthquakes are a result of the flood. There's magma. Volcanoes are going to erupt. There's going to be a runaway global earthquake that's going to cause further inner earth melting and things. According to Dr. Brown's hydroplate theory, all the evidence is there. We'll talk more about that later. But it's reserved for fire. And it was the flood left something reserved that's going to be used in the last days against unrepentant men. Reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. We're reading about it in Revelation. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yeah, so the answer to these people, how long? God is saying, well, I'm going to keep ramping up judgment so that they can repent, so that there's time to repent. I could end it all right now, but there's more souls that are going to come out of the tribulation period, because some people are going to realize the spankings are getting too severe. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, God warning through the law of Moses, the Jews. If you get out of line, you start worshiping idols, then I'm going to do this. If you don't repent, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. It's going to ramp, 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 ramp. The last thing I'm going to do is cause foreign nations to come in and invade you and destroy your country. And then you're going to get it. Back to Revelation 6:10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. These are tribulation saints. They die. It's saying that your brethren are going to die. I want to emphasize again, the Bible is so clear, there's no saints left at the end of the tribulation to rapture post-trib. They're going to die because they're not going to play the game. And really, what is the game? Here's your testimony there, too. Another thing that happened when we were in South, Conrad and I were in South Sudan. It was the night before we were flying out. I'd finished a two-week teaching at the chaplain training course for the South Sudanese Army, Christian chaplains of South Sudanese. The Northern Sudan at the time was still trying to wipe out the South. They were in war. This was before the independence of South Sudan, the newest country in the world. And the South was saying, we're not going to be Muslim. We know what Islam is. Islam has slaughtered 2 million of our people. We're not going to be Muslim. Well, in North Sudan, they had this demoniac, Joseph Kony, who had a group called the Lord's Resistance Army. Has nothing to do with our Lord, has to do with Satan, Lord. And they hired him to just terrorize southern Sudan. And one night, first time ever in the city of Nimili, right on the border with Uganda, where we were sleeping, one night they came in the bush, from the bush, and went through and just started terrorizing the people. They'd go inside their tukuls, kill them, shoot them, take their stuff out of the tukuls. This one lady and her two daughters and a son were sleeping out on a mat because it was so hot. It was hot. They didn't even want to sleep in their house. They were just sleeping out in the open. And you have to understand how hot, and they're Africans, but, you know, sleeping on a mat, scorpions are going by, poisonous snakes are going by, malaria mosquitoes are out, and still they want to be outside. And so these guys that came in, they went to a room on the mat and they just strafed them. And one girl got hit, one, and survived because they saved her life. The doctors from Kenya, one girl died. The boy was taken, and the mother was killed also. And so we, the next morning when we found out, we could hear the gunfire. We didn't know what it was. I thought it was fireworks, actually. And Conrad's going, "You sure?" "Yeah, I'm sure. I've heard fireworks. I've heard guns before." Yeah. Anyway, so we find out in the morning what's going on. We went to go visit the girl in the hospital and stuff, and realized that the boys were taken away. So if you see child soldiers out of Africa, you ever seen any of those movies about child soldiers? See, that kid that was stolen was told by the LRI. They raised him and they get him to shoot somebody as a little kid. And then they own them. And it didn't happen in our village that night, but sometimes they come in, they take over the whole village, and they bring all the survivors. And they pick out the men, the young children, boys that they want, and they'll say, "Okay, you, those are your parents? Okay, here's a gun, pull the trigger, shoot them." "I don't want to shoot my mommy, daddy." "Well, if you don't shoot them, we're going to torture them and then shoot you." And they get these kids to just go, boom, and kill the parents, and they know they own them at that point. Because they, you know, their minds, for children, they can't really understand what's going on. And see, this is how these tribulation saints are coming into the throne of God. Because what is the world going to be doing to people who, during this time of the church gone, and the 144,000 we'll get to next week, that are telling them about fear God and stay true to Him and believe in Jesus? Well, if I do that, they're going to say they're going to kill me. If I worship God, they're going to say they're going to kill me. And in a sense, they're going to spiritually hand these people, "Kill God. Kill this Jesus. Kill this God. Kill this Bible and these thumpers that are telling you that you should believe and trust in God. Kill them. We'll let you live." And see, what they're going to do, and what we need to do too, because martyrs have been around for 2,000 years. "You can't kill me. You can't kill me. I am not going to do your evil." Boom. That's how they're going to be going. That's what's going to happen in the tribulation period. Which I want to emphasize again, if anybody is not saved here, do you realize this is your future? You are either going to say, "Oh, sure, I'll kill. I used to kill God before the Christians were gone, and I'll kill God now." That's everybody, every soul that misses the rapture, that's where they're going to be. Or, "Nope, I don't care what you do to me. I love Jesus. I have come to repent of missing the rapture, wasting more times of my life, serving myself, serving sin, not believing and trusting in this Jesus who came into the world to save me, and I don't care what you do to me." It's easier to believe in Jesus today. But I'll tell you what, there won't be any fake Christians during the tribulation. There won't be just churchgoers. There won't be just, you know, "I'm going to just go and hang around with those Christians and fake it." Because you're going to die. I mean, it's either you say you're a Christian, you're going to die. "I believe in Jesus, you're going to die." So, verse 12 through 17. How is it that I'm going slower than I thought? "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" Answer, nobody. At this point, God has fully unleashed his right arm. It's at the end of the tribulation. And most people say, "Man, this happens again later on in Revelation chapter 16. So it happens here and happens in 16. No, they're the same event. There is no way around it. This is the end. Because it's so similar to Old Testament and New Testament prophecies about what it's going to be. So here's my take on it. is that, okay, the four horsemen, then we see the fifth seal, the martyrs. How long? Until everybody has to say, I love Jesus more than my own life, boom. And they come here and join us because they have time to repent to do that. But by the way, John, here's how it all ends. Those guys that pull the trigger and kill everybody, they die. There's going to be justice. It's going to be dealt with. The world is not. And then it goes back to, okay, and there's 144,000. And now the next seal is going to be the different plagues that hit the earth during the 7-year period of time. So he allows John to see the end before he jumps back into the sequence of events that are going to be happening in the tribulation. And so let's turn to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 8. And just to show that this has to be the end, we're going to go through multiple scriptures that make it so clear. This is all the prophets of the Old Testament looked forward to the time that the world would be taken over by God. And Isaiah more than most. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 8. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their hands, that which their own fingers have made. People have been doing that for all of history, right? Idolatry. Satan deceives people into idolatry. Bow down to something you make because that's you. You know, what was the problem at the Garden of Eden? Satan said, on the day that you eat of it, you will be like God. And so then we are like God creating these idols. And that they mean more to us than anything. Because it's our life. It's my accomplishments. It's my education. It's my thing that I bow down to. It's what's so important to me. People bow down and each man humbles himself to his idols. Therefore, do not forgive them. Isaiah is saying, don't forgive them. People that want to live their whole life bowing down to what they've accomplished, do not forgive them. Enter in, and then now God is saying, enter into the rock, go into a cave, hide in the dust. From the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. When all the dust settles of revelation, who's there? Jesus. And everybody who loved him. And that's all that there is. And a new heaven and a new earth. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty. Is it the pride of man that creates all the problems in the world today? Yes. It is the prideful rebellion of man thinking themselves greater than God that has brought all the disaster to this earth, including our own pride, even to this day as Christians. It causes problems in families, causes problems in the workplace because we're not fully sanctified by God yet because he's not done with how messed up we are. And it's our pride that brings this, and it's going to be done. It's going to be wiped out. Come on, upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Go to verse 18. But the idols he shall utterly abolish. Nothing that our hands made are going to be around in the new heaven and new earth. They shall go into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth. Does this sound familiar to what we just read in Revelation? From the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily, in that day a man will cast away his idols of silver, his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship to the moles and the bats. So in other words, people are going to, you know, they're going to have the rich and mighty are going to have their stash of digital coins or whatever it is. And it's all going to be meaningless because everybody's going to be looking for a place to just survive the wrath of God. Go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks because of the global meteor shower that is pummeling the earth. From the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Sever yourselves from such a man. You know who I think this man is? Who do you think the man is? Sever yourself from such a man. The Antichrist. Sever yourself from such a man because the Antichrist is going to be saying, you bow and worship me or I kill you. Just like the LRA. You know, he's going to be just like the LRA. You bow and worship me or I kill you. Well, I worship God. He's the one. You better deny God. You shoot God or I shoot you. Sever yourself from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils. For of what account is he? People are going to follow man. And God says, he's going to die. Why follow a man? Why listen to a man? I am God who can give everlasting life, God is saying. Let's turn to Isaiah 24:17. So did that seem like a parallel? Yes. Is it the end of days? Yes. Is it when God fully takes control? Yes. Just like what Revelation was saying. The end of the capital T, bolded, high font, large font, tribulation. Isaiah 24:17. Fear in the pit and a snare upon you, O inhabitants of the earth. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise and the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. The earth is violently broken, the earth is split open, the earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgressions shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. You guys that think you have your hiding place, your bug out location, your bomb shelters, your whatever else, good luck. The earth is going to be global, cataclysmic, unbelievable earthquakes and stuff falling from the sky that nobody will get away from. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones. Who's that? This is God punishing on high the host of the exalted ones, Satan. What happens in the end of Revelation when Jesus comes back? He takes Satan, locks him up. This is a parallel passage to this. And on the earth, the kings of the earth, read chapter 19, all the kings of the earth are destroyed at Jesus' second coming. God just speaks the word and then wipes them out. They will be gathered together as prisoners or gathered in the pit, the holding place of the dead, until Revelation 20, Great White Throne Judgment, and will be shut up in the prison, and Satan is actually locked up in the pit and let out later, and shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced, the sun ashamed, the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem before his elders gloriously. Perfect parallel passage to our text in Revelation. Turn to Joel chapter 2, verse 30. And I will show wonders. Joel is Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Daniel, the last of the major prophets. Then it goes to the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Speaking again to the fifth seal, the saints that are saying, that are going to be saying during the global cataclysms and before they come, God, save me a sinner. Everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. I'll let you read Luke 21. Let's turn to Revelation 16:17 in the interest of time. Luke 21, Jesus said, while you're turning to Revelation 16:17, Jesus said, there's going to be perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Jesus said, the earth's sea and waves are going to roar. How many of us watched the Banda Aceh earthquake back in Indonesia many years ago? How about the Fukushima earthquake in Japan and the seas actually roaring and running over the land? How about if an asteroid were to hit into the ocean? They already said the mega tsunami of an asteroid hitting the ocean would be absolutely devastating. And then Jesus said, and men's hearts will fail them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. Did you know that there's a small car size or bus size asteroid that's going to come on the day before the election? They found that. And did you know that they're putting billions of dollars, the entire world, billions of dollars trying to sniff out asteroids that have our name on it, trying to find them. And did you know it's possible, people speculate that it's happened, that they found one that does have our name on it that's a big one. Would they tell us if they did? No. They wouldn't tell us. Oh, yeah, we've projected that, yeah, and this one's going to come, and it's going to leave a crater about 100 miles wide. It's going to devastate everything in the state of Washington. Let's tell the people in Washington to move. No, they're not going to do that. But they might not. They might know what's coming. But see, it's at some point, it appears to me that they are going to say, incoming. And people are going to go, and have a heart attack. Because they're realizing, I am going to die in a day, a week, or however long it is. They're going to say, I am going to die and have a heart attack. for the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. That's in Luke. Revelation 16, 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. I'm saying that what we read in chapter 6 is the exact same as what we see in chapter 16. God was looking, letting John look ahead to what's happening in 16. It's a parallel passage. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl of wrath into the air. And a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It's done." This is it. This is the end of the capital T, big font, bolded, tribulation. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Every single city is going to crumble. Every single building, just imagine, nobody's made a movie that is anywhere close to what is about to happen to the earth. And great Babylon was remembered before God. Babylon is going to be the headquarters of the Antichrist, according to other scriptures, to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away. Don't buy island property. And the mountains were not found. Global, massive, tectonic changes to planet Earth, which is exactly what would happen if the runaway inner Earth melting were to occur. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent, 75 pounds. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. Going back to Revelation 6:12. See, and what we want to understand is unbelieving men blaspheme God. So there's some people, no matter how much discipline they get, they just don't ever give up. For how many of you have had, more than one child? And you tried to discipline them instead of letting them rule the house. You go, man, this one, all you had to do was talk and just talk and be upset. "Oh, I'm sorry, Daddy, Mommy, I'm sorry, I won't do it again." And the other one, you got to rack them. Or do it like in Singapore, where they actually, still to this day, they strap you up and then they cane you. It beats paying billions of dollars for jails, because you know what? After you've been caned in Singapore, they tell me you never want to do it again. They actually change their attitude. But there's some people that it doesn't matter what you do, they just don't get it, and that's what's happening here in Revelation. At the end of all this judgment, there's going to be people saying, "Who tells you that you can just do this?" Well, he's gone. And he's going to say, "I can't, because I got to get rid of you, because I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth for the people that love me and love my laws. And you want to rape and pillage and murder and kill and worship an Antichrist and do idolatry and all this stuff and kill my children? You're done." I was going to get into the hydroponic theory, but we'll do it next week. But I left you with some, and it will be posted online. I will give you these links. And you can spend hours and hours on these links. And if you do, you'll have the appreciation that I do for how the flood of Noah occurred, scientifically and biblically accurate, and how the world is set up for the exact fulfillment of these things. And all it's going to take is for that earthquake that causes the runaway to start, the feedback do loop. We heard the feedback of the audio system here a while ago. And what happens is when an earthquake goes deep and rock goes from this volume to this volume, because that's what happens when you're 220 miles deep, well, that when it wants to go this, 220 miles deep, then the other rock wants to move into that space it's trying to shrink into. And so then what does it have to do to move? It has to be another earthquake to move. It wants to move. And then so then that creates more melting, more shrinking. Usually when things heat up or melt, they get bigger in volume, but they don't. They know this scientifically. It gets smaller. And so then more and more and more and more, there's going to be a runaway global cataclysm, just like the Bible says. And then volcanoes are going to erupt and spew stuff into space. And there's going to be things coming back from the ejection of material coming back and raining all over the earth. It is going to be amazing. I want to watch it from the mezzanine. Don't you? For those that just love to experience things. Is there anybody here that wants to experience that? Good. I hope that means you're all trusting the fact the only way not to experience that is to trust in Jesus as your Savior now. It is to lay down your pride and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. I am going to trust you and love you no matter what this world does. If you do that, then you've called upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved, and God will deliver you safely into his kingdom when he calls the church home. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. God, we just stand in awe of your mercy, your long suffering, even when you watch the world kill your kids, because you know that the way the church is and the way even it's going to happen with the tribulation saints, that your witness people by loving you even to the death causes others to want to lay down their foolishness and trust in you. And so even more souls get into heaven. And God, I pray that every soul in this room is properly clothed in white and ready to be in your presence forever and ever. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song.
He'll be revealed one day. You take vengeance on the lawless one and those who prefer the lie, who reject his love and all of his ways to despise. May our faith grow to bear his fruit. The world will persecute, but his kingdom shall endure.
What a perfect closing song for a message. He's going to endure forever. And all we have to do to join that forever is humble ourselves. And may he change our hearts to be more faithful, right? Like it says, you know, increase our faith. Help us to walk with you. Amen. Until he comes, God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.